Amen, amen. Well, we're going to go into the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse 7 here, and this is what the Word of God says. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Let me say that one more time. Sometime later, the brook dried up. Everyone say that with me. The brook dried up. What do you do when what used to work no longer works? Apparently, there was a brook. It was filled with water. God used this brook to feed Elijah. It was a blessing, but now the blessing is gone. Can you guys relate to a time in your life that what used to work no longer works? And maybe you can see a thing in your life that used to bless you, but now it's no longer blessing you. You see, when God allows things to dry up, it's because He's getting you to move to another level. He's getting you into a place of something different. So the Bible says that the brook dried up. It dried up, notice, because there had been no rain in that land. Now the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went, and when he came to the town gate, the widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called out to her again. He called out, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." Remind you, this is a complete stranger. So imagine you're preparing your food, you're doing what you have to do, and some stranger comes and says, "Hey, can I have a little water?" You might say, "Yeah, I can handle that. I can give you some water." But what happens when this guy becomes demanding? How many of you will say, "Oh yeah, I would love to give it to you. Hey, I have no problem." Not a lot of you, right? You guys have a problem with this? Like I did when I read it? So this guy says, "Give me some water, a little bit." And as she's going to get it, he called and said, "Bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." I mean, she's a little Debbie Downer, right? She's a little dramatic. But she was like saying, "This is my last meal, and you're asking me to give it to you?" That's powerful. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said." Not die, but go home. "But first, make a small cake of bread for me." Make some bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. "And then make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run out dry until the day of the Lord gives rain." So you know what God was telling this girl? What you think is going to happen is not going to happen. So here's the point of this message. I believe the Lord was speaking to my heart as I read it a few days ago. Some of you are afraid of something that's not going to happen. Some of you are worried about something you shouldn't even be worried about because it's not going to happen. Not only is it not going to happen, God is up to something good in your life. And this woman, she was robbed of her joy and her peace, and I'll explain to you why, but what she was fearing would not happen. Not only was she not preparing her last meal, God says, "I'm getting ready so that you can prepare hundreds of meals more, so that you can bless other people." So not only are you not going to come to an end, you're going to start at this beginning and it's going to be great. Can we just give God praise for that for a second? Because God says, it's not over. It's not over. This is what the Lord says. The jar will not dry up. Verse 15, she went away, did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah, for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry. in keeping with the word of the Lord. My point is this. God's word will stand the test of your trial. And God will always make a way where there seems to be no way. And God had to put this woman in a place of testing before he can bless her. You all want the blessings of God, but you want it without the test. And what God was testing her is something God does before he can bless you. And I'm going to explain. You guys ready for this word?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, bless this word. As we go from dry to despair, show us what it is you showed me, Lord, and then some. Preach your word through me, Jesus, I pray, and by your precious blood. Amen. Amen. So here she is. There's this woman, and she's a widow. She's a single mom. That's not easy. I mean, I have a lot of single moms in this church. I work with a lot of single moms in this ministry. And I can tell you from experience by watching you guys, single moms have it hard. Amen, single moms? Amen. All right. So this, single moms. Give it up for the single moms that keep trying. But what do you do when you're a single mom? And this is not a Mother's Day message, don't worry. But what do you do when you're a single mom and you're out of options? What do you do when you're a single dad and you're out of options? What do you do when you're single and you're out of options? What do you do when there's nothing left for you to do? This is what this woman was going through. This woman, her husband died. And in that culture, that was the main bread. That was the provider. That was the one that took care of the family. So she thought to herself, as long as I have him, I'm good. It's just like saying, as long as I have my job, I'm good. As long as I can pay the mortgage and I have my house, I'm good. As long as I have my spouse, I'm good. As long as I have, fill in the blank, I'm good. And all of a sudden, what you said, if I have this, I'm good, now gets taken from you. You then to say, now I'm not good. She lost the only source she had for a life. She lost the only person she relied on. And sometimes God has to take away what you're leaning on to get you to lean on Him. Do you get that? So then her husband dies. She has a son to raise on her own. And she's just not sure if she can do this on her own. And I know that we've been there where we're in this place and this season that you're looking at your life right now and you're telling yourself, I don't think I can do this on my own. But see, this is what God was telling this woman. You are not on your own. I'm watching you. I have a plan for you. So as this woman looks at her life, everything is worse because they're going through a dry season. There's no rain, the Bible says. There's no water barely. So there's no food. There's no provision. Everything in her life has gotten worse. And now, when you're going through a dry season, see, the Bible talks about dryness a lot. And dryness is a symbol of a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, emptiness, hopelessness. To be in a dry season is not good. A dry season is when what used to fill you no longer does. A dry season is when what used to make you happy no longer does. And we all go through dry seasons. We all feel dry at times. You can be in church and be dry. I mean, there's a church of dry people sometimes, and I understand that. Sometimes you can feel dry in life. You don't have expectations. You're not hoping for something. You're just going through the routine. You're just barely getting by. You're just trying to survive. And there's no joy anymore in your life. There's no excitement anymore. You just wake up and you just wake up. And you say, well, it's another Monday. And it's another week, and it's just another day at work, and it's just another day at home, and it's just another day. And you're just counting the days until you have no days left. That's not how God wants you to live. But we look at our lives and we just live this life of dryness that you're just walking through. Sometimes your marriage gets dry. You know, it's not always romantic. It's not always this amazing, like, romantic film. It's not always flowers. It's not always intimate. It's not always touchy-feeling. I mean, sometimes marriage is dry. Amen? You're like, amen. And you can recall a time that you all were just together and having good. And it's not that you're thinking about divorce. I'm not saying that. But you're just dry. It's like coming home to a roommate, but no longer a best friend. That's dry. And you spend time together, but it's not the same. And you're not saying you don't love them. You're just saying it's dry. Did you know that even dryness can go into our relationship with God? Did you know that people in church can get dry with God? You can recall a time that you were filled with praise and worship and you were excited about the Word of God and church was exciting for you. But you know, you have to admit, and I admit it, sometimes you're in the church, you're listening to the sermons, you're listening to the worship songs, and it's hard for you to feel it. And it's not that you go to a bad church. It's definitely not that you have a bad pastor. I can tell you that right now. Amen. All right, you better say amen to that one. All right. It's not that the worship is bad. Amen. Frankie's awesome. It's not that. So it's not really the church. Pastor, it's just me. I'm dry with God. I don't longer feel like God speaks to me. I read the Bible, but it's just words. And it feels like God is far from me. Why does dryness happen? Sometimes dryness happens because of sin. God often allowed droughts in the Bible to let the people know you're living wrong. So maybe you're dry in life and marriage and God and other areas of your life because there's a personal sin in your life you're still holding on to. And there's still something in your life you know is wrong before God, but you continue to persist on doing it, and God allows you to feel this dryness because He does not want you to feel okay with sin and okay with God. Sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes dryness happens because of a traumatic one-time experience. There are people that have been hit so hard through life and through a person that after whatever happened to you in the past, you were so affected by it, you were so hurt by it, that you were no longer the same. So you go into this life now dry because of what happened yesterday. You know, maybe a church hurt you, maybe a family member hurt you, an experience so bad happened that it affected your life forever, and now today you're just dry because of what happened. You know, Elijah went through this. Elijah was a great man of God who loved the Lord, who prayed down fire. He witnessed the miracles of God. He would preach to thousands and convert them. And he was amazing, on fire for God. And then a traumatic experience. All the prophets were being murdered and killed. There was this evil woman, Jezebel, making threats to him. And all because of one problem and one person, he sat in depression with the Lord and said, "Lord, please take my life." He didn't want to eat. He just wanted to sleep. Those are clinical signs of depression. All because of one problem. With one person. So it's not always sin. It's not always even a traumatic one-time big experience that leaves you dry. Sometimes it's little problems that keep adding up that leave you dry. You know, 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul, another great man of God, wrote a third of the New Testament, was converted by Christ, converted thousands upon thousands of Christians today by the millions because of this man. But notice what Paul was honest about. Paul was an honest man. I mean, Paul would write things in the Bible you wouldn't write if you wanted to impress people. Paul was honest enough to say, I struggle with sin. Paul was honest enough to say, I don't have it all together. So when Paul writes some honest verses to a church, notice what he tells this church in Corinth. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, Christians, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Why? Because Paul was going through a deep trial in Asia. Paul was going through a lot of struggle, and the church had no idea what Paul was really feeling. And Paul wanted them to know, this is how I really felt. He said, we were under great pressure. How many of you are under great pressure right now? How many of you understand what pressure is? And when pressure becomes great, maybe there's a lot of pressure at home, in your job, in your family, in your marriage. You have all this pressure to raise your kids and pay the bills, and you can just relate to being under the pressure of life. Paul said, we were under great pressure. He did not pretend and call it something else. He said, no, I was stressed. I love Jesus, I trust in the Lord, I serve Him in ministry, Paul says, but I was stressed out. I was under a lot of pressure. And he says, not just any pressure, he says, far beyond our ability to endure. He said, I was under so much pressure, I couldn't take it. I couldn't handle this. And then this is what he really got honest about. He said, it got to the point that we despaired, even in life. See, Paul shows us something powerful. You can be going through such a dry season in your life, and you can be going through under so much pressure that it can turn to despair. And not many people know this about Paul, but there was a time in his life that you might have heard him preaching. You might have seen him doing miracles. You might have seen him doing great things and thought to yourself, man, this is a great man of God. His life is perfect. He's happy. Look at him. You might even have envied him. But what people wouldn't know is that Paul was under pressure, to the point that Paul despaired at life. That word despair means to have lost hope. And hope in the Bible, in the Greek word, it literally means the expectations of something better. So if your dry season have turned into despair, where you no longer have hope, that means I've been under so much pressure and so many problems, maybe because of my life, my sin, maybe because of my mistakes, a big issue, whatever it is. But you might be in this place where Paul was, and like this widow was. You might be under so much pressure and stress today that now, because of your dry season, it has turned from dry to despair. And you've lost hope. And you know you're at despair of life because you no longer believe that things are going to get better. You no longer expect that God is going to do something great. And you've kind of settled into this mindset that nothing's going to get better and it's only going to get worse. And despair is a thing that God does not want you to live under. But even Paul said, I despaired. There was a point that I gave up hope that things were going to get better. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're despaired at life because of what you've gone through or are currently going through right now. Maybe you're despairing about life because you have no other options like this woman. This woman was going through such a dry season that it turned to despair. How do we know this? Because she went outside and started gathering sticks to burn under a fire. And as she gathered these sticks, she was literally preparing her last meal. That's what despair looks like. Despair says, this is it. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. I'm going to stay this way forever. I'm going to stay with this problem. I'm going to stay under this circumstance. Why even bother believing that God's going to change it? It hasn't changed in years. It hasn't changed in months. It hasn't changed in days. I don't know why, but I don't believe that God is going to do something for me. He does it for everyone else. He comes through for everyone else. But when it comes to me, why should I be any different? I think that nothing is ever going to get better. So she's gathering sticks to prepare her last meal. And this is how you know you're in despair. The Bible says in verse 9 and 10, God said, go at once to Sidon and stay there, for I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And you might not see it at the moment, but let me draw this out. There's a drought going on. Everyone is in despair. Everyone is in agony because it's all dry. There's a drought and everyone is in a recession. So this woman is gathering sticks. She's about to prepare her last meal. Kind of like that moment when you're thinking, this is my last week on this job. This is my last day with this marriage. This is my last moment with this business. It's over for me. And you're just preparing to call it quits. That's what this woman was doing. She was preparing to quit. She was preparing to give up. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but you're in that place that you're preparing to give up your hopes and your dreams and your business and your family and your marriage or whatever it is. And you're just preparing because in your heart, you believe it's not going to end. But let me tell you, when you really know you've hit an all-time low and you're at your worst with God, the Bible says, I commanded a woman to supply you with food. You may not see it, but I did. And look at the context. Here's a woman in a dry season. She's despaired at life. She's depressed. She's discouraged. She's preparing the worst. She's negative. Do you guys know negative? Have you met negative Nancy? And Debbie Downer? Are you that person? You're just gathering sticks, it's over. Poor me. My husband's gone and life is hard. And God speaks to her. Because God tells Elijah, I commanded a woman to feed you. So here's the thing. While she's preparing her pity meal for the pity party, she's preparing for her pitiful self. God speaks to her. Why is this important? Because in your driest season, God still shows up. God can still direct you. God can still speak to you. And you may be in a place that you're not speaking to Him, but if you would just say, Lord, speak to me, He will. This woman was commanded by God. So God speaks. But this is the crazy part. Imagine you're going through a season of dryness and hopelessness, and God just talks to you. You might say to yourself, wow! Did God just speak to me? Did God just reveal Himself to me? And you would have told your friends and your family, you're not going to believe this, but while I was preparing my pity meal for my pity party, for my pity self, God just spoke. I would have been excited. How many of you would have been excited? Yeah, right? I would have been like, wow! Not her. Not Debbie, because she kept preparing the meal. She kept gathering sticks for her death sentence, the last meal. Let me tell you when you've despaired most in life. When God speaks, but you don't listen. When God can literally direct you and you don't care. When God shows up, but you still continue to be negative. When God reveals Himself and you still get down on yourself. How is it that God can speak to this woman, reveal Himself through His Word, and command her to do something to bless her, and yet she still gathers sticks? Oh no. And I say this with love. That's you. Do you believe God speaks in this church? Do you believe God speaks through your pastor? Has God revealed Himself to you through the years or months or days you've been in this ministry? So why do you leave Sunday after Sunday with your sticks? Why is it that you can sit in your assigned chairs, because you all have the same chairs? It's your butt print literally right there. You sit down and you hear a word like today's or last week's or the week after that or the series after that, and you say, wow, man, God just spoke to me. I feel like God, I hear it all the time. God, did someone tell you something? No. It's not me. I'm not in your business. It's just God using me to speak to you because He loves you. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. And God just speaks. And you're like, man, I felt like God was directing me. I felt like God was giving me hope. And man, what an awesome Sunday. And by the time you're leaving, I see you every Sunday. You're gathering your sticks. I'll see you next Sunday. Because tomorrow, you're going to be back in depression. Back in anxiety. Back in fear. Back in worry. And God is like, did I not just speak to you? Did I not just reveal Myself to you in this dry season? And yet you still have the nerve to gather sticks for your last meal? Are you still going to have your pity party after I showed up and spoke to you? God didn't speak to anyone else. God spoke to her. What is God telling you today? And are you going to leave church this Sunday saying, I'm still going to be hopeless? Oh, it's a great message. I loved it. I felt God speak to me. Great. You can hear God. That doesn't mean you're listening. You can literally hear God speak through pastors everywhere this Sunday, and it doesn't mean the congregation listens. Because you don't listen with your ears, you listen with your actions. And you might hear God speak, but your action says, I don't believe you. So I don't know what happened to this woman. But in my opinion, she prayed to God and said, Lord, my husband's dead. I'm hopeless. I have no direction. I have no way to provide for myself and him. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, please help me. God, please help me. And God speaks to her, and it doesn't matter. You're so busy telling God to help you that when He shows up, you're so caught up in anxiety and worry that you missed it. And God says, feed this person. Look, God, trust me, I didn't like this either. But have you ever been in a place, I'm about to preach now. Have you ever been in this place where your prayer is just about you and you're telling God, help me, God, I can't do that. That's cool, that's fine. And you're waiting for God to just come through for you. But you know what God says in my spirit right now? Before I can come through for you, I need you to come through for someone else. So God says, you take care of someone else, I'll take care of you. And I say to God, that's not fair. Because imagine, I'm praying to God. I'm saying, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, because you know I have this child I can't provide for. I lost my job. I lost my source of income. I'm struggling. And God says, David, I'm like, yes, Lord. Someone's going to come over. Would you prepare them a meal? I'm like, God, did you not hear me? Are you not listening? I have the problem. But you want me to help someone else? You know that's a test from God, right? See, I was reading this and I said, oh Lord, can I preach this? Because maybe your dry season has turned to despair. And your expectations now are that things are going to get worse. Maybe you're living in fear. Maybe you've become negative. You're negative because you can hear God and you still get sad. Maybe you've lost hope. You've lost joy. You're trying to survive. You're just like this widow. And you have no idea that God is getting ready to do something better than you expect. But before God can do so and bless you, He needs to test you. If you're in a place that you have despair, I want to teach you how to overcome it. But it's not pretty, and it's not fun, and it's not easy, and you might get mad at me. But it's God, not me. How to overcome despair? Psalm 118:24. God was testing this woman because she prayed. I believe she prayed and said, Lord, help me. And God said, before I can help you, I want you to help someone else. This is the day. He puts it in a single text. This is the day, not the days, today. What's today look like for you? You're saying, well, today looks bad. Today looks hopeless. Today looks fearful. But this is what David writes here. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You're not glad because of what you're going through. No one is crazy like that. You're not going to get glad because today you've lost your job, you have cancer, you're sick, your family's in crisis. You're not glad because of that. But God says, this is the day that I've made. So whatever your day looks like, understand that God is in control. That God is sovereign. And that's why you can be glad in it. Why? Because no matter what I'm going through today, God is in control right now. There's nothing you're going through today that God is not ready for. That God did not see coming. So God says, because I made this day, even if it's a bad day, even if it's the worst day of your life, I made it. So if the devil attacks you today, I let him. If a person at work messed you up because of something they did, I knew about that. I created it. I allowed it. Anything you're going through today, God is in control. For that reason, He says, you can rejoice and be glad in it. Not be glad when you're through it. You can be in it. How many of you are in it right now? You know what it is to be in it? God says, I will rejoice and be glad when I'm in it. I pray tomorrow you're in it so bad. In Jesus' name, I pray the second you get up in the morning or you leave this church, God will test you in this. Lord, test them in this. Put them in it. Get them in it. Don't come calling me. I'm in it. Thanks a lot. But when you're in it, be glad in it. Rejoice in it. Why? Because God is in control. We saw this with this woman. God was in control over her life, just like He's in control over yours. And God says, rejoice. And you're saying, well, Pastor, it's so hard to rejoice. You don't rejoice because of what you're going through. You're rejoicing because of who God is. How do you know whether you're rejoicing truly? Because I'm going to tell you, if you think God says smile when you're in it, that's not what that means. That's not rejoicing. That's fake. Like, oh, I'm great. I'm happy. Yeah, glory to God. Some of you have the worst smiles ever because you don't practice. And it's ugly. I get it. It's bad. But God is not saying, I want you to be positive. I want you to laugh. I want you to be happy. That's not rejoicing. You want to know what rejoicing is? You're not going to like it. But I have to tell you. Philippians 4, verse 4. You guys with me this morning?
Amen.
Rejoice, there's that word. Say it with me, rejoice,
rejoice
in the Lord. All right. And when? Always. That word always literally means every moment of every day of your pitiful, stinky life. Rejoice. Wait, even if? Rejoice. But what if? Rejoice. But what if I'm going through? Rejoice. See, when you're in it, I want the Holy Spirit to stab you with that word, rejoice. What does rejoice mean, Pastor? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again because God says I need to tell you twice. Rejoice. And this is where it gets ugly. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Oh, let me explain this to you in the best way possible. Rejoicing is not an expression, it's an attitude. Rejoicing is not a smile, it's not a nice little word, it's not looking all pretty, it's not an expression. Physical expression. You can't just look at someone and say, wow, that person's rejoicing, look at their smile. God says it's your attitude. How do you know that God says you're gentle? That word gentle means to be calm, restful. In other words, there's a certain peace about you that does not allow you to be angry, bitter, rude, obnoxious. Have you ever met someone because they're going through a bad day, they bring everyone down with them? That's not a gentle person. Have you ever met a person because they're in it, they treat you worse? Their attitudes are worse? And I'm saying, have you ever met a person? Because I know what I really want to know is, are you that person? Because of what you went through, because of your past, because of what someone did, you know, your attitude is horrendous. You're prideful, you're selfish, you're critical, you're negative, you just smile a lot. That's not rejoicing. Rejoicing shows in your attitude. The word gentle literally describes to be humble and compassionate. It's an attitude. So I'm not going to be angry because I had a bad day and I'm in it. I'm not going to be rude just because I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to be bitter just because it wasn't fair. I'm not going to be negative and fault-finding and critical just because right now my life is not what I want it to be. People may not treat me the way I want them to treat me, but I'm still going to reflect and respond in a gentle attitude. God loves gentleness. Some of you feel justified in bad attitudes because of a bad day or a bad life or because of a bad person. Do you think God looks at your attitude and it's negative and it's wrong and He says, I understand? Of course not. And God says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone that sees you that God is near. You know that you should have such a great attitude that only God gets the glory? That people know you're in it, people know you're going through a lot, but they still see you humble, they still see you kind and compassionate, and the only thing they can say is, man, that has to be God. Your attitude is the greatest sermon this world is going to hear about Jesus. And some of the worst people are Christians. Some of the worst attitudes are in the church. Some of the worst drivers have the bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Are you serious? You say that you love the Lord and you say you're a Christian and you say all of that and you smile, you're not rejoicing. Real rejoicing is an attitude. So if you find yourself in a place where you're angry all the time and you're bitter all the time and you're critical all the time, it's no wonder you don't feel the closeness of God in your life, because if you want to see God and His presence, it's in the way you have your attitude. Got it? Number one. Acknowledge God's in control when you're in it. He tells this widow, I see you. I'm in it. I have a plan. I can get you out. Number two, this is where this widow went wrong. This is where you and I go wrong. Verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering my sticks so I can take it home and die. I have this meal so I can prepare it for myself. Can I tell you what this woman is saying? Sorry, buddy, it's all about me now. Is that you? Can I tell you what the Holy Spirit whispered to me 2 days ago? Tell your church to get over despair, they need to get over themselves. You want to get over despair, get over yourself. But I've been hurt. Everyone's been hurt. But I've been betrayed. Everyone's been. You're not the only one. Everyone was in this recession with this woman. She wasn't the only one going through a dry season. Dryness affects everyone. Verse 10. I love this lady because she reminds me of my church. Elijah says, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, so... You know what I see there? She didn't complain. Why didn't she complain? Because it was just a little. Some of you are saying, I'll serve, but just a little. But if it costs me anything, I'm not. When did she speak up? Oh, and... bring me some bread. Oh no! That's my bread. My carbs. No! That's my meal. See, she never complained about the little. And that's how a lot of people are in church. You want God to bless you, but in return you say, Lord, I'm just going to give you enough that doesn't cost me. So I'll give you a little on Sunday. I'll give you a little of my time. I'll give you a little of my service. I'll give you a little and a little and a little. And it's no wonder you say, I don't see God doing big things in my life. It's because you're serving Him in little ways. And I'm all for little. Yeah, start little. Aim big. Are you just telling God right now, I want you to get me out of this while I serve you a little? I tell people, hey, can you do this? Yeah, it's not a big deal. I'll do it. No complaint. Now, if I mess with their weekend, if I mess with their schedule, if I mess with, they're like, oh, I can't do it. This is what she tells them. I can't. Because you see, the problem is, what about me? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? That's why you don't see God working in your life, because you're just trying to serve Him little. Is that you this morning? She had no problem with giving little. But it's when the other request came in that affected her. She stood up and said, no. I can't. If you want to get out of despair, get over yourself, and start thinking of others. The key to getting out of depression, selfishness, dryness in your life, is to get to a place where it's all about others and not you. Don't even think about yourself at all. Now, I don't say this to say serve so much you neglect yourself, because the Bible says, do not be inconsiderate, but in humility consider others above yourself. Every man should not only look at his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's what the Bible says. So God is not saying ignore your interests. No, God is saying, no, you need time for yourself. You need to invest in yourself. God is all for yourself. But when yourself only becomes about yourself and myself, there's a problem. And God says, if you want to get out of despair and dryness, what are you doing about others? Before I can take care of you, I want to test you to see if you can take care of others. If you want to get out of dryness in your marriage, I dare you to start serving your spouse unconditionally without anything in return. Watch what happens. Watch what you get out of them. If you're just dry at your job and you hate it, I challenge you to serve. Do your job well with excellence and with a great attitude and watch how it turns. If you want to get out of this sad mood you're in all the time and this discouragement, you know what? You got to find somewhere, somehow, to be a blessing to others. It is a blessing to be a blessing. Serve. Do something for someone. Why? Because when your mind gets on someone else, your mind gets off yourself. You want to be miserable? Think about yourself. Spend time with yourself. That's why you're so sad. Have you seen yourself lately? It's not good. But God says, take care of someone else, and I'll take care of you. That's why it's an honor for me to be able to say, I serve people. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's a little. Sometimes it's not even a problem what people ask me to do in this church, just a little. But I can tell you those seasons that it's getting in the way of my bread. And the devil says, well, what about you? What about your needs? What about, do people even say thank you? Do people even care? And I think to myself and I tell the devil, I do it for God. Maybe you're so caught up in yourself lately that God is literally sending people right in front of you for you to serve so that God can bless you in return. So this woman prays and God says, oh, I want to help you, and I'm going to do it by sending you a man that's hungry and in need, and I want you to give out of yourself. And it's going to hurt and it won't be easy. But he tells this widow, when you do it, your return is going to be greater than what you invested in. See, when you invest in people, God will invest in you. You think, oh, Pastor, how does that work? Why does God do that? The Bible said it here. God did so in keeping with his word. God has to keep his word. And I started asking the Lord, Lord, why is it that you test us in serving others when we're in need ourselves and you want to bless us, but you don't bless us until we bless others? And it's simple. James 4:6, God says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word grace is not undeserved love. That's another type of grace. This word grace in the Greek literally means divine favor from God. Favor you don't deserve, favor that you didn't work for. It means to operate in the power of God and not in yourself. So God says, when you have my grace, you will do things that are not you. But notice what he says. If you want my grace, I want to see humility. And there's no area in your life, I truly believe this, there's no area that you can display humility most than in serving someone else. That's why when I serve someone else, I get to a place of humility. And because I get into a place of humility, God is obligated to give me His grace. And when I get the grace of God, I overcome and I have joy and peace, and the grace of God gets me through, all because in humility, serving others. What about you? When you serve someone else and you're operating in humility, because pride says, what about me? Pride says, well, this person doesn't deserve it. Pride says, no, that's not right. That's not fair. And God opposes that. But in humility, when you consider others, the Bible says, better than yourself, you'll get His grace. But isn't it interesting that what this woman feared did not happen? In fact, she was blessed in ways she never imagined, because Ephesians 3:20 says God can do far more than we imagine. And maybe God is getting ready to bless you in such ways, but before He can unlock those blessings, He needs to unlock your service, your humility. So in order to get over despair, you need to first get over yourself. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. I pray that it takes root, that as we leave today, we're not leaving with our sticks, sad and depressed. I believe, Lord, You spoke this morning. I believe they heard from You. I believe, God, with all my heart, You're challenging them to go out and serve. Serve the strangers in the community. Serve the co-workers. Serve the family members. Serve the spouse. Serve unconditionally without expecting anything in return. And I believe, Lord, that level of humility unlocks Your grace, the grace that we need to overcome any circumstances in our life. So forgive us, Lord, for just worrying about ourselves. Because I know that there are many going through a dry season. So I pray, Jesus, that You help them to live for others and experience the joy of serving. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, I want to pray over you right where you're at in your seat. You're saying, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me this morning, but for the first time, I'm going to listen. I'm in despair. I'm living in fear. I'll tell you this morning, God is watching over you and God sees you. Don't you despair, but trust God, who is sovereign and in control of your life. But God tells you right now this morning, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about others. I want the Lord to open up your eyes to see the needs of others around you and ask the Lord, show me someone I can bless. Show me someone I can serve. And watch how the grace of God, because of your humility, blesses you. Father, I pray that as a church, we go out this day and we become a blessing, knowing that we may be in a tough season. We may have lost some things and some people. We may be in despair, but we know that we can get over despair when we get over ourselves. So give us a heart to serve, to invite, to invest, and to be a blessing. And I pray tomorrow when they're in it, because you all are going to be in it this week, be glad in it, because the Lord still reigns. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God some praise today. You guys are blessed by this message.